Once again, if you need a handout sheet, just lift your hand right up and the ushers will see that you receive one. If you'll go to Proverbs chapter 20, I think the staff men were out on a bit of a staff retreat when Brother Sikansky was preaching here, and he mentioned Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 1 that we'll look at a little bit more in detail. I appreciated his testimony and also the preached word, of course. But just feel like it's interesting when there's a theme that keeps reoccurring, it must mean that we need it. And so it's amazing where many Christians, folks, when they trust Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, usually as a babe in Christ, they pretty much ask questions about what's right and what's wrong. They don't have to see a list. They pretty much, the Holy Spirit of God, I think, when He moves in, He begins to make that person very sensitive towards holiness. And I've never met someone who's just recently been saved that has said, it's okay for me to keep drinking. They always ask, is it okay? Is it something all right for a Christian to do? And it's amazing how the Bible really addresses this topic in several places. And yet many Christians today seem to set all that aside, and yet we know that the ungodly world, their life for many revolves around liquor, revolves around socializing around the bottle. In fact, it was interesting this past week, it was sad actually, but I was listening to a clip of Fox News, and it happened to be Tequila Day. I don't remember whether it was this past Sunday or not, but it was Tequila Day, and the three people who were doing the interview for Fox News were just hee-hawing about it. They talked about the different flavors and things of that nature, and then right at the very end, they told everybody to go to church that Sunday, and I thought, you know, that's the way general Christianity is today. Anything goes, everything goes, but, you know, let's plug God in on His particular day. Sad to say, for many, even in our good fundamental Baptist circles, we have really watered things down as far as our stand on separation issues are concerned. It used to be a real matter about how someone dressed. It used to be a real matter how someone talked. It used to be a real matter of where people went. It used to be a real matter whether they drank alcohol or not. And yet it seems to be things that are just explained away. And we're considered to be dinosaurs if we preach separation from those areas. However, the Bible is really quite clear. And I don't think, personally, that God would have anything to do with something that's going to deaden the senses of mankind when He tells us to have the mind of Christ, when He tells us to have a ready mind, a sober mind. And when you look up the word sober, it means sober. It means clear. And so if you mess around with alcohol, it will deaden your senses, even just a little bit. I've met people that could drink one beer and they would have slurred speech. I've also met people that could have a 24 and it wouldn't affect their speech at all. And so it doesn't matter how much you drink, you should stay away from it, period. And so here in Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 1, the scripture says these words, "Wine is a mocker, and strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise." So here we are right in the middle of wisdom literature, talking about Proverbs. Here's a dad talking to his son, and he just tells him, he says, you need to stay away from wine and strong drink. And you can't take me to Deuteronomy chapter 14 or that passage of scripture that some Christians go to try to say, oh, it's okay to have strong drink. You need to do a study on what constitutes strong drink in that particular context. And that's something that we have caved into is just the whims and fancies of what society says, and we're looking for some way of being accepted by them so that we don't stand out. And yet we need to understand that this world is not our home. We are different. We are strangers. We are pilgrims just passing through. Amen. And so we're not to try to assimilate into the world. We're to be separate from the world. Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And so just because every Christian seems to be doing it that you might know, it doesn't make it right. And we see throughout the scriptures that many times the crowd was wrong and the remnant was right. And so you need to really be a student of the scriptures and take some stands that may be unpopular. But it's sad to say that people now that claim the name of Christ will say, well, you know, it's some good Christian that I know thinks it's okay, so it must be okay. That's not our criteria. Our criteria is God and the Word of God. And that's how we know about God, through the Word of God. And here, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, the wisest man that's lived to that time was Solomon. And he says, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whoever is deceived thereby is not wise. We like the whosoever's when it talks to salvation and a no-so salvation. Well, how about this too? And so you may say, well, I know guys that can handle their liquor, but how about those that can't? And the influence that you have on the lives of those that you might get sucked into that, where you can say, oh, I can take it or leave it anytime. But how about those that can't? You need to, what? They that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. And you and I need to understand that principle from the Word of God. And I can stand up here and I can give example after example. And some through the years, I know I've talked about some of the examples that I have had crossed paths with. I remember the high school I went with, where one of my high school friends there, he got drunk one night and ran headlong into a bulldozer that was parked on the side of the road. And he was killed, of course, instantly, but it was all because of liquor. How about that man in prison that I had the opportunity to guard? And here was a grandfather. I think at that particular time, Rollins was 67 years old. And when he should have been home with his grandchildren and his wife, he was doing time in prison because he left a bar one night and hit a dad and his son head on and killed the two of them. And I remember him telling me, he said, Officer Sullivan, he said, I sat in that courtroom and I went through the court proceedings and they were telling me all that happened that night. And he said, one of the sad things is I don't remember a thing about it. And yet he killed those two people because he was drunk. He had too much liquor in his system. How about my brother-in-law, 12 children at home? Driving down the road, coming home from work at Walmart Distribution Center there in Mohawk, Tennessee area. And there was a guy driving the wrong way on the interstate. And he was right behind a van. And that van saw what was taking place, got out of the way, but it was too late for him. And he hit it head on and was snapped out into eternity. You can't tell me that God is for that. You say, but those are extreme examples. They're not extreme. In fact, the matter is, I don't think God would have any part and parcel of involved in something that would take people's lives, as well as get them to such a point where they can't resist the devil. Because the Bible says in James chapter 4, resist the devil and he will flee from you. And so that means you have to, what, enact your will to say no. And yet if you're under the influence of drugs and alcohol, then you lose the ability to say no. How many have lost their purity because they've been under the influence of drugs and alcohol? How many have done despicable things under the influence of drugs and alcohol? And yet we who name the name of Christ think we can have it in communion and we can have it under the sink of the house or we can have it in a special stash somewhere. And God help us. God help us in our separation from the world and the things of the world. I want us to see some verses of Scripture here. Let's go, first of all, before we look at the passages that you have there, and I'd encourage you to write this down. God says, number one, to stay away from wine and strong drink. But let's go to 2 Peter, if you would. 2 Peter chapter 2. And this will make sense to you when we go to Genesis in just a moment. In 2 Peter chapter 2, I want to begin reading in verse 1 down to verse 9. He says, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved, look at verse 5, Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample to those that after should live ungodly, and delivered, look at verse 7, just Lot, vexed with a filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man, speaking of Lot, dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. You know that as you study the scriptures, there's types that are mentioned. And one of the types of Sodom and Gomorrah in that judgment is a type of the punishment of hell, the fire and brimstone that consumed those cities that now we believe are actually under the Dead Sea there in Israel. And so let's go to the book of Genesis chapter 19. And I want us to see these accounts. And, you know, I debated because we've read these passages of just sort of mentioning them, but I think it would do us good to actually read these accounts. They're sordid. They're terrible. You don't even like thinking about what took place in these accounts. But I think we need to see the seriousness of what Solomon is trying to tell his son and how serious we need to take it, even today. And in Genesis chapter 19, if you're taking notes, you'll say Lot is an example of a carnal Christian involved in this terrible habit. Okay, we know that Lot was a carnal individual. That means that he allowed the dictates of his flesh to guide him, to actually take control of him, rather than give in to what was right scripturally and the prohibition that God had given. We see here under the law of first mention there how liquor destroyed further this man's testimony and caused consequently the consequences of his sin to be passed from one generation to another. Here we find in the liquor trade. In Genesis chapter 19, verse 30, the scripture says this, and this is after Sodom and Gomorrah has been destroyed. Of course, God delivered, according to 2 Peter chapter 2 that we just read, God took the saved people out of there. He took Lot and the two daughters out of there. And those that stayed behind were lost people. We see that from 2 Peter chapter 2. It's irrefutable as you study your Bible. But now you find that here is this carnal man, and he begins to, even when he's being delivered from that judgment, he even dickers with God. God says, I want you to go over here. And he says, no, that I don't like that place. Let me go over here. And God let him do that. God's not going to force you. You have to determine to serve him. And sad to say, we have a desire because of the sin that dwells within us, there's an excitement about the forbidden. There's a desire towards the forbidden. If somebody says, don't do that, then we want to do it. We want to check it out for ourselves. It can't be that bad. Somebody says, don't look at that. Well, we want to look at it. Don't go there. Well, we want to see if it's really as bad as they say it is, rather than just taking someone's word for it. But we need to take somebody's word for it. And that is, we take the word of God for it. And then those who come and study the word of God, like he said in Nehemiah chapter 8, what did they do? They read the word of God distinctly. They made the sense of it. And the people said amen, and they clapped their hands. Amen? And so we see how vital it is. That's what preaching does. We read the word of God. We make the sense of it. And so here we find, and Lot went up out of Zoar, verse 30 of Genesis 19, and dwelt in the mountain, and his two daughters with him, for he feared to dwell in Zoar, and he dwelt in a cave, he and his two daughters. And the firstborn said unto the younger, our father is old, and there is not a man in the earth to come in unto us after the manner of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve seed of our father. And they made their father drink wine that night. And the firstborn went in and lay with her father. And he perceived not when she lay down, nor when she arose. And it came to pass on the morrow that the firstborn said unto the younger, behold, I lay yesternight with my father. Let us make him drink wine this night also, and go thou in and lie with him, that we may preserve seed of our father. Here you see a depraved rationalization on how to procreate. We see incest taking place here, of course. There's a lot of lessons that we find as we read this particular passage of Scripture. You also see the power of the influence of the older child in the home over the younger child in the home. And so those who are older in the family, you need to understand that you have a lot of sway over the younger children, your younger siblings. They look up to you. And so you need to understand the responsibility you have before God to live right, to do right, and be that guiding light that would maybe help your siblings serve the Lord Jesus Christ and avoid the pitfalls that come due to the consequences of sin. And he says this in verse 35, and they made their father drink wine that night also. And the younger arose and lay with him. And he perceived not when she lay down, nor when she arose. Thus were both the daughters of Lot with child by their father. And the firstborn bare a son and called his name Moab. And notice these two people groups that are being established right here because of this sin. And it's caused for problems in the Middle East even to this day. And so you and I need to understand the consequences of our sin. No man lives to himself. No man dies to himself. And what we do affects others. And it says here, and the firstborn bare a son called his name Moab, the same as the father of the Moabites unto this day. And the younger, she also bare a son and called his name Ben-Ammi, the same as the father of the children of Ammon, unto this day. And so we see that Lot is an example of a carnal Christian. Sad to say, you expect certain things of the world, but you don't expect it from believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. But 2 Peter chapter 2 clearly tells us that Lot was a saved individual. And so you and I need to understand that you and I can sin. And if you're carnal, if you're allowing the dictates of the flesh to have control in your life, don't be surprised when you do things that you never dreamt that you would ever do. And you open yourself up to the demonic influence as well as the desires of the flesh to take control of your life, to be entangled. And just as Lot said, he vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. In other words, it was an irritant to him, and yet he kept chasing it headlong. He wanted to have his own way. He looked at the world and he says, I want the well-watered plains. He pitches his tent towards Sodom. He didn't start off in Sodom. He just pitched his tent that way. And pretty soon you find him in Sodom, but he wasn't satisfied about being in Sodom. He had to be one of the elders that would actually help make the decisions in the city of Sodom. And so it just went from one thing to another, and it took a period of years for that to happen. So a lot of times, because we don't see the immediate consequence of something, of the sin that we're involved in, somehow we think it's not going to bite us. But at the end, the scripture says, it bites like an adder, like a snake, like a venomous snake at the end. And so we see here that Lot is an example of a carnal Christian involved in this terrible habit. Now let's go to the law first mentioned, Genesis chapter 9, if you would. And this is the first time we have it mentioned in the scriptures. It's interesting. I know it's a Bible study method, the law first mentioned. But it's interesting how that here we have in the book of Genesis, the book of beginnings, how that this particular situation is brought to light, the first mention here. And it's a terrible mention in regards to the effects of wine in a person's life. Noah on your study sheet is an example of a spiritual Christian overcome by this terrible vice. Noah is an example of a spiritual Christian overcome by this terrible vice. In Genesis chapter 9, we'll begin reading here in verse 20. The Bible says, "And Noah began to be a husbandman, and he planted a vineyard." Now you notice there's nothing wrong with being a farmer. There's nothing wrong with planting grapes. There's nothing wrong with reaping a harvest. In fact, that's one of the confusing things when people study their Bible, because they see that around wine that's mentioned, which it's a word that could either be alcoholic in nature or it could be the freshly squeezed grape juice. And that's the way it's used interchangeably. The context of the passage of Scripture will identify the meaning of that word. And we find here that, hey, he was a husbandman. He was making that. And the reason the wine was a time of celebration is because it was part of the first fruits. It was one of the first things that would be ready to harvest. And so it was something to celebrate. The harvest is here. And so people read into that, oh, let's party. And they look at it as an alcohol. And it's just poor Bible study. And it says here, he began to be a husbandman and he planted a vineyard, verse 21, and he drank of the wine and was drunken, and he was uncovered within his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brethren without. Now you say, well, then how does the wine go bad? There are different ways of storage, but they didn't have refrigeration like we do. And so if you did not actually take it and make a paste out of it, which some people did, that was one way of keeping it. And what they would do is they would take that paste later on and put it in water, stir it up, and they would call that wine. And yet then there was others where they would keep it and they would add to it and it would become an alcoholic beverage. And you see what he did is he didn't store it properly. He drank the wine, was drunken, and he was uncovered within his tent. And it says, and Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brethren without, Shem and Japheth. And Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it upon both their shoulders and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father. How many people have you read about that do despicable and embarrassing things because they were under the influence of alcohol? I mean, where are we in our thinking, Christians? I mean, what more does God have to say to us? And he says these words, he says, and their faces were backward, and they saw not their father's nakedness. And Noah woke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done unto him. And he said, cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. I bring these two characters out because I look at Lot as a carnal Christian. I look at Noah as a spiritual one, as you also see from his accounts there, here in the book of Genesis, chapter 6, with the flood. Then you go and you see what was said about him throughout the New Testament, but specifically in 2 Peter chapter 2. And we see that here is a man who was a good Christian man, a preacher of righteousness, that got caught up in this particular sin. And look what he did. I don't believe he intended to go get drunk and have this happen to him, but yet he did. And that ought to be a lesson to us, that we, no matter where we are, whether we're carnal, whether we consider ourselves spiritual, we need to be careful that we don't think so highly of ourselves, that we say, you know, I'd never do that. That would never affect me. No one would ever find me doing that. Or there's no way I would touch that stuff. You need to be careful and dependent upon the Lord all the time. Amen. And so Peter, you know, he denied the Lord three times. And yet we find in the scriptures, in the integrity and seriousness of his mind and heart, he told Jesus, he said, I will die for you. I will never, never, never deny you. And the Lord says, yes, you will. And so in the integrity of his heart and the knowledge he had, he said, I would never do that. He had the best of intentions. But then when the situations were all put together, he caved in. Don't think you're better than Peter. Don't think you're better than David. I mean, here is a sweet psalmist of Israel. I mean, one of the penmen of the great book of Psalms. And we see in his life where he gave himself, when just out of laziness, he got lazy one day. And when it says that kings ought to be out at war, he stayed back just so that he can enjoy the pleasures of his kingdom and kick back and let others do it. And so then he gets up from a nap. He walks out there, and then he feasts his eyes on something he shouldn't have been looking at, on Bathsheba, taking a bath. And then he calls for her. He commits adultery with her. Then he calls the husband, Uriah, from the battle, tries to get him to go be with his wife so he could hide the fact that Bathsheba is with child. And so, and make a long story short, what happens is then he has Uriah killed in the battle to try to cover up his sin. Then he lies before the prophet Nathan, and finally Nathan tells this whole story, and then Nathan points his bony finger in his face and says, you are the man. And praise the Lord, Psalm 51's there because David broke, but he had to have his ears pinned back, so to speak. But you can't tell me that he intended to do that. He just thought innocently, so I'll just stay back from fulfilling my responsibility as a head of the kingdom. Folks, you and I need to take our responsibility seriously. And we need to be careful of those little sins. As Song of Solomon says, the little foxes that spoil the vines. It's those little deviations that we make that we don't think are a big deal. But you notice one thing leads to another thing that leads to another thing that leads to another thing. And if you and I aren't careful, no matter how strong you may think you are as a believer and spiritual you may be, you can give in to sin. I can give in to sin. You can give in to sin. We're not above sin. And so we need to make sure that we put some things off, the works of the flesh, and put some things on, the Spirit. Amen? The Holy Spirit of God. And so this is a critical, critical thing. And this could be broadened out to talk about a lot of things as far as a Christian life is concerned. But you and I need to take seriously the prohibitions of Scripture. God says these things for our good. He's not trying to keep us from something that is a blessing. He's trying to keep us from heartache. And so we need to have enough leadership and enough fellowship to the Holy Spirit of God to see where He's trying to lead us. He's leading us in the right way. And we need to follow Him. Turn not to the left hand nor to the right hand. Look straight on. Amen. And so God says to stay away from wine and strong drink. And I just didn't feel like I could just skip through this particular point because I see many, many Christians today caving in. I told Brenda last night, I said, we were coming back from the valley, and I said, you know, one of the sad things is some of the men that we looked up to when I was a teenager, some of the preachers that I looked up to, no longer stand where they used to stand. They've caved in. And I said, God help us. God help us not to do that. We if the Bible says something, then we ought to go by it. And if there's principles involved that cover areas of life, then we need to just stay by the stuff, no matter how popular or unpopular they may be. You know, men ought to look like men, and women ought to look like women. And I know that goes against the grain of a lot of people, but the Bible says it's a glory to be a man, and it's a glory to be a woman. And he lays out those principles, and he also lays out the principle of what constitutes nakedness. And you expose your chest, you expose your legs. I mean, that's why the coverage of nakedness was down to the knees. And yet now we have all this wild dress going on, and sad to say, some fine families are giving in to this degradation of Hollywood and the fashions of the day, giving into the nakedness. And what about, oh my, you know, you think about why the scriptures say what it says. Men have to be careful with their eyesight. Women have to be careful about the touch. Generally speaking, that's why he says it's good for a man not to touch a woman, but to avoid fornication, sexual sin. Let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. And so the only okay for someone seeing that of the opposite sex and their nakedness ought to be within the confines of marriage. And yet we have Christians who want to hobnob with the world and look like the world. And yet how about the men who have trouble with their eye gates anyway? And sad to say, some people want to argue the fact of women dressing modestly. They ought to be long, loose, and ladylike, because men struggle in that area. You say, well, I just don't agree with that. You don't have to. You're a lady. But we men, if we're honest, will say, that's a struggle for us. And how about our young teenage men? They're having to really struggle with things like that. I mean, it's amazing how our thinking is. And dads, you know, get some backbone and just say, daughters, wife, you're not dressing like that. That's reserved, wife, that's reserved for me in our own room, but not out on the street. Not out at the beach, not out all over the place. No, there's just some things that's reserved for a man and a woman. Amen? Amen. You know, we need to, and yet I'm the bad guy because we list some standards. And we try to enforce those in college. And it's amazing because we look across our land and many of the churches that used to stand for certain things, we have capitulated. Why? Because we love people and we want to be able to minister to people. And so we just hate people getting mad at us and leaving over standards. But at the same time, if God lays it out in his word, what can we do otherwise? We've got, if the Bible teaches it, we've got to say it. Do we want to lose people? No. But there's some people who say, well, you know, I just don't agree with that, and so I'm going to go on down the street. Well, that's your prerogative. But we still have to preach it. We still have to say this is right or this is wrong. And it used to be that what I'm saying that seems to be so out in left field now, or right field, however you want to look at it, that it used to be the norm in our churches. And now it's not. I was talking to a couple of preachers recently at a meeting, and they echoed the same thing. They said, and I know I used the term before, that we're more like dinosaurs today. Seems like we're just out of step. But look where the world is today. Look where we are just on the gender question. That back in the 60s and 70s and 80s, no one ever thought we'd be here. But you know, it used to be that preachers would cry aloud about this stuff, and we were holding the line, but now we've gone silent, and now look at us. Now we've got boys thinking they're girls. Girls thinking they're boys. Where did it all start? The scriptures. We need to get back to the book. And you say, but you know, times have changed. Yes, they have changed, and it's not for the better. And we know that the world's going worse and worse until Jesus Christ comes. It's not going to get better. No matter what the Calvinists said, no matter what they say, it's going to get worse. And we can try to infiltrate all the avenues of government and society, and yet the world's not going to get better. Jesus is going to come and deliver us out of this world. And I look forward to that. Amen. But folks, what I'm trying to rationalize, and I know I'm probably doing a poor job of it tonight, but I'm just trying to say, we need to think this thing through. We need to realize the direction we're headed. I mean, now it's a shock. I go on some of the websites of some of the churches now, and they're trimming their services, and good churches that used to stand right now, I see them, you know, cutting out their Sunday night service, and they're trimming their Sunday school hours, and they're changing their Wednesday night formats and things of that nature. God help us. Now you look on some of the websites, and they've got the dark lights, and they've got the stage and the praise and worship and all that, and it's like, let's sing, you know, for about 45 minutes and have a 10-minute devotional, and let's go home. I was on one site, and they said, because I don't like just somebody telling me something, I want to see it. And I went and I looked at this site, and this church said, we're going to have Sunday Sabbath. A church I preached in years ago when I was on deputation. A pastor I looked up to, and he's having a Sunday Sabbath. What does that mean? That means they've determined not to have church that Sunday night because they're going to give everybody a break. Folks, you have 4.3 weeks in a month. So basically, every quarter you have five Sundays, at least one month with five Sundays. Other than that, you have four Sundays. And so you're going to say, let's just do a Sabbath. So now, it's not like we have church every day. We only have it just a few times a month. And now we're going to have a Sunday, because we need a break. We need a break from church. We don't need a break from church. We need more of church. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. I mean, as a manner of some is, but so much the more as you see the day approaching. Hebrews chapter 10. And we're to now provoke one another to love and to good works. What does provoke mean? That means we're to prod each other. When was the last time you prodded someone to do right? Hey, you know, we missed you at church. Well, I don't like that kind of pressure. Provoke one another to love and to good works. It's good to be in the house of the Lord. It's good to come to church to get the preaching of the Word of God. It's good to come to church to hear the teaching of the Word of God. It's good to come to church to sing about the Word of God and the glory of God. It's good to come to church to fellowship one with another so that you realize, hey, there's other people that believe like we do. You know, we're not just, you know, out here by ourselves as lone rangers. I mean, that's the way it is on Monday and Tuesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday. But praise the Lord that we can come on a Wednesday night and get our batteries charged. We can maybe get our toes stepped on from time to time. But at the same time, we can fellowship with believers who are of like mind and like faith. God says to stay away from certain things, and we ought to do just that.